continue on in our sermon series in Abraham. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. And if you would, just stand out of respect for God's word as we come to this section of the story of Abram. Church, hear the word of the Lord, starting in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Father, this evening we call upon your name. We call upon your name just recognizing we're dependent upon you. We call upon your name just even as we think about the future of this church, just asking your will that you would be glorified as we move forward. Father, we call upon your name knowing that as we turn our attention to your word, we need your spirit to open up our eyes, to enlighten us, to give us spirits of wisdom and understanding so that we can see the things that you have for us tonight. And so, Father, we just ask that you would be present with us as we know you are when you say that your church, when we are gathered together, you're there with us. But, Father, in that presence, lead us to truth. And so we give this time to you. We ask that you would be glorified by it. We ask for your favor. We ask for your blessing. And most importantly, we ask that your name be exalted and lifted high tonight. And so we pray these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. As you guys are being seated, I don't know if you guys have ever read them or not, but in our family, we read a lot to our kids at night, and one of the books series that we read to our kids is The Little Critters. If you're familiar with The Little Critters, they're these short little books about these strange creatures, and what's unique about these, and I don't know if it's unique necessarily to The Little Critters or if it's something that's just in a lot of different books that I haven't noticed, but as you're reading in these stories, there's always a little tiny mouse in every picture of the story. Okay, and so as we read these to our kids, one of the things that our kids have loved to engage in as we read through The Little Critters is looking for the mouse, because he's always in a different spot, doing something different, wearing some funny outfit, or hiding behind something, and so it always kind of becomes a game to find the mouse. Find the mouse in the Little Critter books and find out what is he doing. Well, while it's not exactly the same thing, because when we think of the little mouse in the Little Critter books, he's really not important to the story at all. When we come to texts at times in Scripture, we find things that we see consistently as a foundation throughout all of Scripture. Like, they're always there. You can see them. As you read through the text, you find these little things that is just repetitive over and over, these principles and these kind of ideas. And we come to this text in Abram, and while there's a ton of important stuff in here about the covenant that God is making to Abram in regards to his offspring and what that's going to look like and how it's going to come and all of those things and Abram's kind of question that comes back to God, all of that is important, and we are going to get to that stuff as we talk later about the covenant in the weeks to come. But we come to really two ideas in this text that are unbelievably foundational for all of us in our Christian faith. It's like that mouse, it's always there, and yet sometimes we don't see it as always there. And so it's these two ideas of righteousness and faith. If we miss these two things, and we miss what these two things are for us, then we're gonna have a very dysfunctional view of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And so we've got to understand what these two things are. And so we are gonna hunker down for the next 2 weeks in this text, in Genesis 15, 1 through 6, and talk about righteousness and faith. And so tonight, that's what we're gonna do. We're gonna talk about righteousness, this theme that is all over the Word of God. Sometimes it's spoken about, sometimes it's alluded to, sometimes you see it in the lives of men and women of faith all throughout the history of the Word of God. But righteousness, what is righteousness? The fact of the matter is that this is an unbelievably complex word in the Hebrew and the Greek. It has a ton of nuance to its meanings. It's much more than what our typical English definition would be. And when we think about righteousness and we think about what it is when we say it, oftentimes it boils down to the idea of being morally right, morally perfect. It's that moral perfection, that right living before God. And so when we think about what it means to be a righteous person, what it means to be righteous people, the thoughts that come into our heads, really what they come down to is moral actions, right? Good things, bad things. Did I do this? Did I do that? Did I not do this? Did I not do that? And the fact of the matter is, this is absolutely true in the biblical concept of righteousness. It is about being morally good, but it's about being morally good as defined only by the norm of God's law. And that is huge, because in our day and age, no one wants to acknowledge that there is an absolute, that there's an absolute right, that there's an absolute wrong, that there's an absolute moral standard. When the scripture talks about righteousness and that kind of ethical standard, that is only aligned with God. He is the standard. He sets what is morally right. He sets the law. It's this idea of obeying the Ten Commandments and not participating in other morally objectionable things. We know that this type of understanding is absolutely in the view of Scripture with texts, for example, like Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 32. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. And now we get to see a list of what that unrighteousness is. Evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. So this is the view of Scripture. Absolutely, when we think about righteousness, we think about right living. And when we think about right living, morality and good ethics and general goodness, when we see people that are acting that way, we can tend to think those people are righteous people. We can think oftentimes that when we see Christians acting in this way, that's what makes a good Christian. This is the standard of judgment of what makes a good Christian. In fact, we begin to see whether or not a Christian is growing based off of how their morality is growing and how their ethical standards and how they're aligning with the Word of God and the law of God is moving forward. And this is absolutely true. This is absolutely right, but it's absolutely incomplete. There's more to the idea of righteousness than just moral, ethical standards. Right and wrong, good and bad. I mean, think about it. If it's just about perfection according to the law of God, how is Noah and Job considered righteous? They didn't have the law of God yet. And yet, it speaks of them as being righteous. How is it that we read texts like Matthew 5, 6, which is an interesting one when you think of it simply in terms of moral perfection? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Hunger and thirst for moral perfection? Hunger and thirst for being satisfied by moral perfection? Like, I'm never going to get there. So what is that talking about? What is the other idea? While it is moral perfection, while it is ethical standards, it's more. It's also the idea of right relationship, right standing with God. It's this idea that we have a relationship with God and we are to act as according to the expected relationship. I loved what Tyndale's dictionary is, how it defines this. Just hear it and then I'll explain it. Righteousness is the fulfillment of just expectations in any relationship, whether with God or other people. Therefore, righteousness denotes the fulfilled expectations in relationships between a man and wife, between parents and children, between fellow citizens, employer and employee, merchants and customers, rulers and citizens, and God and his people. Depending on the fulfillment of one's expectations, an individual could be called righteous. So let me put it in everyday language for us, okay? So nobody in this room, I think anyway, would consider me or call me to be an unrighteous person if one of you walks up to me and says, hey, Darren, I know we don't know each other at all, but would you just like give us full and complete access to your bank account? I just need your PIN number. Just let me pull money in and out whenever I want to. Nobody here would accuse me of looking at that person being like, no, what are you thinking? And if you want to mow my lawn, I'll give you some money. But that, I'm not going to give you access to my bank account. Like, nobody would call me unrighteous for that, right? Because there's no expectation in that relationship for it. It doesn't make sense in that relationship. Now, on the flip side, if my wife comes to me and says, hey, honey, I need access to the bank account and I need the PIN number, if I were to be like, no, some of y'all understand what would happen, right? Why? That's an unrighteous thing, because within the confines of a marriage, there's expectations, right? As one flesh, as a man and a wife, as a husband and wife, like, there's an expectation that there's this combined resources that we work together in these things. And so for me to deny that to my wife is stepping outside of what the relationship intends, right? And that's unrighteous. To be righteous is to act within that expectation and say, yeah, absolutely, babe, you can have anything you want. My money's your money, right? Which she'd love to hear. So the fact of the matter is that the same thing goes with us and God. We are not only righteous, unrighteous in the eyes of God because we break his moral commands, but we're also unrighteous in the eyes of God because we are outside of the correct relationship. We're in wrong standing. See, the initial design was God here and us here, and we serve the Lord, and he is our God, he is our King, and in our rebellion, we broke away from that, and now we are outside of that standing. We are outside of that relationship. We are unrighteous people because we are not in correct standing within the aligned relationship between God and man. I mean, when we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, he was righteous, right? He was righteous in the fact that he obeyed every single element of the law. Like, he was morally perfect. Like, he had nobody can accuse Jesus of doing anything. He was absolutely perfect in regards to the moral law. But he was also righteous in the fact that his standing within the Trinity also stayed true. He was fully and joyfully and voluntarily submissive to the will of the Father as he went to the cross. He served, he glorified the Father, glorified him. He was acted appropriately within that relationship. So why is righteousness and this idea and this understanding that righteousness is right living and it's right standing, why is that so important? One reason is because there's only two categories of people. There's righteous people and there's wicked people. There's those who serve the Lord and those who do not serve the Lord. There's those who are looking towards eternal life, and there's those who are condemned. Malachi 3:8 reminds us of this. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Those who are right with God and those who are not right with him, those are the only two categories. Right, meaning both right and standing, but also those who act right in regards to their living. Abram, like us, was not right. Now, first of all, we know he broke the moral commands of God. I mean, remember a couple weeks ago when he's like offering his wife up to Pharaoh? Like, that's a problem. According to the moral laws of God, that's a problem. And Abram broke the law of God in that. And so Abram's considered unrighteous in that. But Abram also, because of his nature, was outside of his standing, the right standing that he had with God, or that he was supposed to have with God. He was not the friend of God. He was the enemy of God. He was hostile to God. But James 2:23 says this, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now comes the result, and he was called a friend of God. So we have to be made right. We have to be put back into correct standing with God. This term is called justification. That we as people are made right with God. We're justified. When Abram was made righteous, his standing changed. The relationship had been put back to the way that it was supposed to have been put back. And now he was righteous fully. He was righteous, no longer wicked. He's moved from one category to the other. Remember, there's only two. Abram is considered to be righteous. Being made right in standing is what leads to right living. Righteous deeds are now born out of a right standing. Now the question comes, like, how are we made right? How does this transaction take place? How is it that we are justified? Well, we see in verse 6 that it's because of his belief. It's because of faith, and that's what we talk about next week. The mechanism for righteousness being credited to us, counted to us, is what we talk about next week. But for now, we have to understand that righteousness is credited. It's outside of us. It's counted to us. It's not ours. It's in Christ. It's his. He is writing the relationship between us and God. I mean, this is a profound truth. This is a profound reality. I think this will help a little bit when it comes to actually thinking about how this works out. Because even in studying, like, this whole idea of righteousness begins to get a little bit of confusing as these ideas kind of converge with one another. I don't know. Most of you probably know at this point that Karen and I are in the process of adopting a little girl from China. Her name is Jade. And we're hoping that in the next 8 to 10 weeks, we disappear from here and we get to go to China to get her. And we're super excited about that. But this idea of adoption has really been a part of our lives my life forever. I was actually adopted by my dad, and so I've experienced what it is to be adopted. I had the privilege of adopting my oldest son after Karen and I got married. That's another story for another time. We'll share all that, but it's been a glorifying thing to God. It's been such a beautiful thing. But this idea of adoption is really important, and I want you, as we think about standing, I want you to think in terms of adoption. See, because prior to righteousness being granted to us by Christ, prior to that thing happening, prior to being made right, we are outside of the family of God, right? There's only two categories. There's in the family of God, and there's outside of the family of God. There's only two of those categories. Now, just like Jade is right now outside of our family. Jade is outside of our family. And the fact of the matter is, like, if you knew Jade right now, she acts nothing like our family. Like, she's in an orphanage in China, right? She doesn't act like my kids. She doesn't obey the way we would expect her to obey. She doesn't act the way we would expect her to act. She's not living like a McClintock, right? Just like everybody outside the family of God is not living like Christ. Right? Those moral deeds, those unrighteous deeds that we read about in Romans 1, that's what we do when we're outside of the family of God. That's our nature. That's what comes out of us. Just like Jade is acting like whatever she's acting like when she's in an orphanage. But here's the thing. In a couple of weeks, we get to go to China and we get to pick up this little girl. And in that moment, we get to declare her as our daughter. Right? So we count her as our daughter. We credit her daughterhood. Does that make sense? So now her standing is made right because she is credited the standing as my daughter. There's nothing that she's done to earn that. She doesn't have my blood. She doesn't look like me. She doesn't act like me. She doesn't talk like me. I mean, for crying out loud, she's going to speak Chinese. Like, I don't even know what I'm going to do with that, right? She doesn't look anything like me, but yet I'm crediting to her daughterhood. And so her standing is going to be made right. And she is going to be my daughter. Now, the fact of the matter is, she's still not going to act like it, is she? She's still not going to act like my daughter. That's going to come in time, but her standing has been changed. She cannot change her standing. If she's trying to change her standing, it's her trying to accomplish something that only I have the power to credit to her. And when we think about this in regards to our spiritual life, when we try to change our standing, it's what's self-righteousness. It's self-righteousness. The fact of the matter is righteousness is not and cannot be attained on our own. I mean, the Pharisees in Jesus' days, this is what they were trying to do. They wanted to be considered righteous because they were trying to be obedient to what God had told them. They wanted to do right living. And so they thought, man, if we just do the right living and we're fully obedient to the law, then that's going to fix our standing. Then God will have favor upon us and God will begin to treat us like his sons and his daughters. But brothers and sisters, outside of your standing being made right, right living is filthy in the eyes of God. That's what his scripture says, that self-righteousness, righteousness in our own, is like dirty rags to him. It's like dirty rags. I mean, imagine if we tried to make ourselves right with God. Think about adoption again. I mean, just imagine being that child or going to the park and some kid coming up and saying, you know what, I've decided that I want to be right in standing with you as a son and daughter, so I'm just going to start calling you mommy and daddy. And I'm going to start following you around. I'm going to start doing everything your kids do, and I'm not going to leave you alone, and I'm just going to keep coming after you, and I'm going to try to make myself look like your kids, smell like your kids, dress like your kids, and call you everything your kids call you. That would get obnoxious really fast, right? You can't change standing. You can't change standing when you're outside of the family of God. That has to be done by him through faith, which we talk about next week, right? So it has to be done by him through faith. Grace comes to us by Jesus. By the work that he did on the cross, we are made right with God. Our standing is fixed. Now, I get it. I'm probably going to get like the emails that say, well, what are you saying then? That right living doesn't matter? Like it doesn't matter how we live? Listen, that is not what I'm saying. Right living does matter, but it matters after your right standing. So again, think about it this way. When we adopt Jade, two things are going to begin to happen. The second that she comes into my house, even though she's going to speak Chinese, even though she's not going to understand what discipline is, even though she's not going to be able to obey the way I ask her to, we expect that, don't we? And so as parents, we begin to shape her and mold her and work with her to get her to live rightly. Because that's the expectation in our home. We would expect her to put to death her old ways. This is us. Like our standing is made right with God. We're made righteous. That is an effect of what God does. We're made righteous, and we are expected to put to death the old ways. We're to put to death the old ways. We're to begin to live rightly. But the beautiful thing about this is, brothers and sisters, is it doesn't come from us. God gives us his Holy Spirit who empowers us to everything that we've been called to be into our godliness. And the Spirit of God begins to work in us and begins to change our desires and make us that which we already are in the eyes of God. Like this is a process. Like we don't look exactly the way we're supposed to look right off the bat, do we? Praise God. He doesn't expect that. But this happens to us slowly. And he's working in us, changing our desires. The second thing that's going to happen is that in the presence of our King, having his Spirit, we will begin to adopt his likeness. You know, over time, as Jade stays in our home, she's going to begin to look like us. She's going to begin to look like my wife. She's going to begin to adopt the mannerisms of my wife. In fact, my son is going into college next year, and he gets all the time, man, you look exactly like your dad. How is that possible? I mean, think about it. He doesn't have any of my blood, and yet he's adopted my mannerisms. He has adopted my humor, much to the dismay of my wife. He has adopted these things, and I didn't force him to. But in my presence, he has slowly become to look like his father. This is what happens to us as believers in Jesus Christ. And the fact of the matter is, if we misunderstand this, if we misunderstand righteousness, it leads to several things. One, it can lead to wrong living after right standing. In other words, we can just do whatever we want. It doesn't matter. And if that is the way you believe about righteousness, that is what you believe about God, you are wrong. He expects us to look like his children. He expects us to put to death that which is old in us, that which is sinful in us, and he gives us the work of the Spirit of God in us to help us along that process. It's called the process of sanctification. He's sanctifying us. He's making us set apart. And if we do this, if we accept our right standing, but we refuse to begin right living, it leads to people who look just like the world. It leads to people who hurt the witnesses of God and hurts the beauty of what he's done for us. The second thing that it does when we misunderstand is it can lead to self-righteousness. Brothers and sisters, if we believe that we can attain righteousness by our deeds, we will become like the Pharisees. And we will begin to judge everyone around us. We will begin to judge the people outside of the church because their living doesn't look right. And we will begin to judge the people within the church because it's simply about moral action. We don't want to be Pharisees. Yes, we call people to repentance. Yes, we in gentleness and love, we bring out those things as the body of Christ. But we don't become judgmental because we don't believe we attain this ourselves. It's a gift of God by grace. And then the last thing that happens to us when we misunderstand righteousness is if we believe that our right standing has anything to do with our right living, we will be tempted to believe that our right standing hinges upon our right living. Let me say that again. If we believe that our right standing has anything to do with our right living, we will be tempted to believe our right standing hinges on our right living. You are righteous because Christ has made you righteous. Not because you've maintained it with your own righteousness. Not because you earned it with your own righteousness. And if we miss this, that when we fail, we will run away from God. Because we will believe that somehow we've lost our standing. Somehow we've now lost being the children, the sons and daughters of God. Can you imagine? I've said this before. Can you imagine that when we adopt Jade, that when we bring her here, we say, listen, we've credited you some daughterhood in our family. You're now a McClintock until you mess up. But you have to maintain, you have to act like a McClintock, because if you don't, then we're going to kick you out. What a horrible way to live. And yet I believe it is the way many of us live. That we begin to feel that we have to maintain our standing before God with our righteous deeds. And that when we fail, we have to run away from him because we failed him. It's not what God has called us to be. You cannot and you will not ever feel the freedom of being God's children if you are constantly trying to become or maintain staying his child. You will never feel the freedom of being his child if you feel like you have to earn being his child. We can't earn it. There's nothing we can do to earn favor in his eyes. He has made us righteous. He has made us righteous. Brothers and sisters, your status as a righteous child is not dependent upon you in any way. You cannot remove it any more than Isaac can lose his sonship in my house. Any more than Jade can lose her daughterhood in my house. Because I credited it to her. You can't lose that. And so we need, brothers and sisters, to be free in Christ, to abide in Christ, to run to Christ. He is our reward, and the presence of Him is our reward in our life. And so when we think about this idea of righteousness, man, this is amazing. Before we could do right living, He credited it to us. He changed our standing and He made us sons and daughters, and now He is helping us live like it. Like, this is unbelievable. We were enemies. We were hostile. This is a glorious truth. And so as we close our time tonight, I want to just close with this. Abram is made righteous because he believed. And as we get ready to sing a song, as we get ready to just have a moment of response, I want to say this thing. There's this beautiful passages throughout Scripture that you run into all the time. The righteous king, God the righteous one. You know what? He is absolutely morally perfect. But you know what's more amazing about that? Is that He has entered into a covenant relationship with us as His sons and daughters. And as such, He will meet all of the expectations of being our Father. That's who He is. His righteousness guarantees that once we are made right, He will complete the work which He began. He will. That's a beautiful thing. And we need to rest in it. We need to abide in it. We need to run to Him as sons and daughters when we fail. And so this evening as we close, here's what I want to do, because we're going to sing a song. And this one I know. I know there's several types of people here. I know that there's some of you in this room that every time you fail, you feel like you've been separated from Him. That somehow it's broken the sonship and daughterhood that you have. You can't. Your righteousness doesn't have anything to do with you. You've been made right. Your standing is right because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I just would challenge you that if that's you and you feel that weight, confess your sins and hear what He says, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we confess them, period. Doesn't give a number, as long as you only do it 50 times. Thank goodness. It doesn't give any of that. It says just confess the sin, run to the Father, and trust the righteousness you have in Christ. That's what it says. And so if that's you, I mean, I just encourage you, just go to the Lord in this time. Feel the freedom of being His son and daughter. And if that's not you, maybe you're in this room and you know that you're in the other category. You've never felt the righteousness. Maybe you've been trying to earn your righteousness. You've been trying to earn your favor with the Lord. Come to Christ, all you who are weary and heavy laden, because that is a burden you cannot carry, and you will find rest. And if that is you, we would just invite you to come down and talk with us. We'll have pastors and elders present at the front to pray with you during this time. Father, we're so grateful for the fact that our righteousness is in You. It is not in us. It is in You. It is not in us. It has been credited to us. It has been counted to us. We've been made right in Your eyes, and we didn't do anything to deserve it. We didn't do anything. Father, thank You for that. Thank You for the truth of that. Father, may we rest in it. May we abide in it. May we run to You when we fail. May we run to You when You discipline us, as You shape us into the likeness of Your Son. And may we conform to look like You in Your family. Father, we thank You. In Your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and sing with me?